Turn with me to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. When I was a kid, and some of you think I still am a kid, when I was a kid, I didn't have a very good relationship to God's Word. Growing up, of course, in a Christian home, I had to have my devotions, and which for me often consisted of just running my eyes across the page to say I'd done it. And one time, my dad caught me on this. He probably doesn't remember, but he asked me, so where did you read this morning? I had read Psalm 117. I'd like to say that it was because of the deep theological truth that I hope to bring out to you today from this passage, but why do you think I read that? Two whole verses. You can finish that and get to playing right away. Just in less than a minute, you can read that, okay? And I'm asking you to turn there today, not because the sermon is going to be the shortest sermon I've ever preached, but because the Lord has changed my attitude about the Psalms and about this psalm, and I've begun to see that in this short little psalm, God's plan for the whole world is expressed. And so I'd like to look at that this morning. I noted, again, the smallest chapter of the Bible, and yet it has such an enormous scope, and I just want to read it quickly together. Psalm 117. It says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." Now, this starts with a command. What is the command of this verse? It's to praise the Lord. You see it in two verses. You see it three times. Starts out, praise the Lord. Then another word for praise. It says, laud Him. And at the end, we have the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So clearly, the command of Psalm 117 is to praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've thought much about praise, about that whole topic of praise, because praise is actually something that we do very naturally. We do it all the time. We praise something that we love, something that we stand in awe of. You see this in a sporting event, okay? People who watch sporting events with me probably get annoyed because I can't shut my mouth when I'm watching a sporting event. Either I'm, you know, praising what happened or I'm saying how bad the move was. I can play a great basketball game from a hammock. Okay? But when a good move is made, automatically I say something about why. I could just be impressed with it and just keep it in, but there's something in my heart that wants to say it, that wants to tell others, look at that great move. Or when I eat something that's very good, which I've done a lot of on deputation, to praise what I ate. Whenever something impresses us, we tend to praise. We find it hard to keep these things in. But of course, in this passage, we're not talking about food and football or basketball. We're talking about praising the Lord. In other words, standing in awe of Him and having such a love and a view of Him that automatically these words of praise well up in our heart. Now, is that so natural? Okay, praise is natural, but is praising the Lord a natural thing? We'll look at that in a minute. In the Psalms, if you think of the word Psalms, you just think of the word praise, because that's over and over again, we see that. And throughout the Psalms, and then throughout the whole Scripture, we come to realize that praise is really the reason for which we were created. So the very last verse of the Psalter says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." That's the purpose of all things that God created, that they would give Him praise. So we have the command, first of all, in Psalm 117. Secondly, the people that are to praise Him. Who is it that is commanded to praise in this passage? Well, of course, the Old Testament was all given to Israel. And as they read this, they're thinking of themselves, first of all, because, of course, they are the special people of God. Of course, they're going to be commanded to praise. And so, if you look over one psalm to Psalm 118, we have similar words. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting." So here's Israel being commanded to praise very naturally as the people of God. But who is commanded to praise in this passage? It's not specifically Israel. It says, "Praise the Lord, all nations." And if that's not enough, he gets even more specific. He said, "Laud Him, all peoples." That's the tribes or the little groups within the nations. So you get the idea from this that God intends to get praise for himself from every language group in the world. That's what he desires. Now, I said that praise is natural, but praise for the Lord is not natural. And especially when this was written, were the nations praising him then, when this was first written? There might have been an individual or two that somehow got connected with Israel, but by and large, this must have sounded strange to the Israelite who got this, because the nations were not praising him. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to just tell you up front that we're going to do a lot of turning. So I hope, well, maybe that'll keep you awake, but I hope it won't wear you out. But we're going to look at a lot of different passages this morning. A very familiar passage here in Romans 1, verse 20, describes the state of the nations. This is what the nations are like. And this is really what all of us are like naturally. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In other words, the fact that the nations aren't praising God is not out of ignorance. It's not because they didn't know something about God. Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God," or what? "Or give thanks." The telltale sign that they don't fear God, that they don't honor God, that they don't love God, is that they don't give thanks. When we don't praise God, it means that we don't stand in awe of him, that there's no fear of him before our eyes. That's why we don't praise. We'll praise anything else, but we won't praise him. That's our natural state. And nevertheless, God still intends to get praise for himself from every language group. And we'll come back to that in a moment. We see the command to praise. We discover who is supposed to praise. What are we supposed to praise God for in this passage? So go back to Psalm 117. What is it that we are praising God for? There are two things listed in this passage. What are they? Okay, I heard steadfast love. My version has loving kindness. And what's the other one? Truth, or we could say faithfulness. Both of these words are very, very significant in the Old Testament, and you see them together often, God's loving kindness and truth. They are both words that oftentimes have a sort of a covenant context to them. In other words, his loving kindness, that's not just a general word for his love for all people, but this is in many contexts, this is God's special love that he gives to those that he has entered into an agreement with. And so he makes a covenant with somebody, and then he devotes himself toward doing good to the person to whom he's made that covenant, to carrying out his blessings, to doing all these good things and showering love upon that person or upon that group of people. Truth, a very similar concept. Faithfulness. Okay, so when he makes a covenant with somebody, he will carry it out. And so it endures, it says in here, his loving kindness, well, it says his truth is everlasting. In other words, no amount of time can change his promises. He's going to do what he said. Loving kindness and truth. Now again, look, notice where it says his loving kindness is great toward us. Who is the us there? Who is it that has been the recipients of God's loving kindness and truth? Again, the original readers of this are going to say, well, of course, that's Israel, because they are the ones to whom God made the covenants. God made the promises to Abraham. God made the promises to David. And it says there in verse 1 or verse 2, it says his loving kindness is great. Literally in the Hebrew, that says his loving kindness has prevailed over us, as if there were obstacles to it. Well, think about Israel's history. Were there ever obstacles to God's love, like the continual sinfulness of the Israelites? And yet, his loving kindness prevailed. In other words, no matter what they did, he kept showering on them. They go into captivity. His loving kindness prevails. He brings them back to the land. So as an Israelite, you're reading this, and you know this is talking about Israel. And yet, at the same time, the passage says, praise the Lord, all nations. So what I want to answer in the next few minutes is this question. It's a very important question. What does God's loving kindness and truth toward Israel have to do with the nations praising God? What is the connection? In other words, God's doing something for Israel. And what he does for Israel is somehow going to cause the nations to praise. So I want to explore those connections. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12. And this is where we see the original covenant. This is where Israel as a nation begins. Genesis chapter 12. And starting in verse 1, God appears to Abraham and God says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great name, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So actually, we see this at the very beginning of the creation of the Israelite nation. When God makes the covenant with him, he doesn't tell him how this is going to happen, but somehow God's fulfillment of his covenant toward Abraham, his loving kindness and truth toward Abraham, is going to lead to blessing to the entire world. Turn over to Psalm 98. We see this connection again. And pay attention. Again, we're asking the question, how does what God does for Israel cause the nations to praise him? How does it bring blessing to the nations? Look for those connections in Psalm 98, starting in verse 1. Very similar to Psalm 117, he calls for praise. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." Look at verse 3 and notice the connection. He says, "He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness." Loving kindness and truth, those two things. "He has remembered his loving kindness and faithfulness to the house of Israel." And here's the result. "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." What he has done for Israel has brought salvation somehow to all the ends of the earth. Now, pay attention to two phrases in Psalm 98 that we've just looked at, and keep them both in your mind if you can. At the end of verse 1, it says, "His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." It's the picture of a warrior who is flexing his muscles and is about to gain a great victory, and it pictures God that way. His right hand, his holy arm have gained the victory. Keep that in mind. The end of verse 3, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Keep those two things in mind, and then turn to the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 49 of Isaiah. We're establishing the fact that what God does for Israel is going to bring salvation to the world. We need to begin to understand how that's going to take place. Isaiah, probably more than any other of the books, really shows us that God's fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, to David, they are all ultimately, they take place through an individual, through the coming of a person who himself is the fulfillment of all these promises. You hear about him in chapter 9, verse 6. "Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, the government shall rest upon his shoulder." So it's all funneling down to this one person who is going to be the fulfillment of all these promises. This person is called several times in Isaiah God's servant. Okay, God's servant, and we see a reference to that in Isaiah 49, verse 5. The servant tells us what the Lord has told him. Verse 5, "And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." Now here's what God says to the servant, verse 6. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God says to his servant, this one who is the fulfillment of all the promises, he says to him, "It's too small for you to just save Israel. I want you to save the whole world." Now turn to Isaiah 52. I asked you to keep two phrases from Psalm 98 in your mind. I realize we're going jumping back and forth through a lot of passages. I asked you to keep in mind the fact that God's right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory, and that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now look at Isaiah 52. Familiar words to us. Verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now pay attention to this. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. It's almost as if he was reading Psalm 98 and put those two phrases together, it's like he's announcing, okay, the salvation has come. The Lord is bearing his arm, and all the ends of the earth are about to see this salvation. But that begs the question, well, what's he going to do? And if you're an Israelite, especially as the years go on, you have the captivity, the Greeks end up, and all that comes out from them end up conquering the land, the Romans end up conquering the land, and you're looking for some kind of a salvation, a powerful bearing of God's arm to deliver. How is he going to do it? Well, what's the very next chapter? How does God bear his arm in such a way that all the ends of the earth see the salvation of God? In a completely unexpected way. Not through, at least the first time, not through the mighty conquering of his servant, but through the death of his servant. So let's just take a look at a couple of verses. Verse 5. This servant of God who's going to save the nations, who is the fulfillment of all the promises, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Look at verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Because this was the root problem all along. Sin was the problem. And what Christ is going to do in his first coming, what this Messiah, this servant is going to do, is deal with the sin problem. And not just the sin problem of Israel, but the sin problem of the whole world. And there you have the explanation of how God's promises to Abraham, God's promises to David, how God fulfilling his promises to them brought about salvation for the whole world. Which ends up changing the way you read the Old Testament. For instance, you come to an Old Testament story in the Kings where Joash is spared, this little boy, and all the other people in the line are destroyed. Athaliah is trying to wipe out the line, but somehow this little boy is spared. If you read that in light of all this is saying, you recognize that your salvation hangs by a thread in that passage. Because what God is doing to bring in the Messiah through the line of David is all about bringing salvation to you, to all the nations. So it informs the way we read the Old Testament. Now clearly, as a New Testament believer, we can see this is all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when Matthew writes his gospel, he opens up and says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the one through whom all the world shall be blessed. Now I want to ask, and we'll look back at, you can put a finger back in Psalm 117, but the turning is not done. Am I going a little too far with Psalm 117? What I'm trying to say is the command of Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations, is all based on the fact that God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ, and that's what we're praising him for. Am I reading too much into that? Well, look at Romans chapter 15. Keep your hand in Psalm 117. Romans chapter 15. Don't have time to really get into what
what all is going on in this context, but I think we can draw out of it some something that really relates to this. Romans 15, verse 8, Paul explains to his readers, he says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," that's to the Jews, "he has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers." Okay, Christ has come for the Jews to fulfill the promises. And verse 9, "that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." There Paul explains this very thing we've been trying to say. But then what's very interesting here is Paul now goes on to prove it from the Old Testament scripture that God has always had a plan for Israel, or not just for Israel, but through what he does for Israel, for the whole world. And guess what passage he quotes? Verse 11. Look at your cross references. He quotes Psalm 117, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." So Paul says Psalm 117 is about the Gentiles praising God because of Christ. So it's safe for me to say that. And isn't this exactly what we see when we come to the end? You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 7, verse 9. Hasn't this been the plan of God from the very beginning and seen at the very end? It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That sounds a lot like, "Praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples." It's been God's intention from the very beginning and finds its culmination at the end. So what are the implications of Psalm 117? And of course, I'm being ordained to be a missionary, so I have to bring out the mission's implications. If it's God's plan that all nations come to praise him, and they're not doing that naturally, then how is the mission accomplished? How do they hear about God so that they come to praise him? Romans 10:13, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever, from any nation, whoever calls on him is going to experience this salvation through Christ. But how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written from Isaiah 52? "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." This work of the Gentiles coming to praise God takes place, at least in this age, takes place through missions, through going into all the world and preaching the gospel, through teaching all nations as Christ commanded his disciples. This is how people hear, and this is how they come to praise God for his mercy. So this is how it happens, through missions. And then this plan of God for his glory, that all the Gentiles praise him, this becomes the great motivation for missions. This is what drives us forward. Not just to see people snatched out of hell to go to heaven. That's a very important thing. But look at it from this perspective. As we go, for instance, as we go to it's a little town of Innisfail to take the gospel to this town, what is our desire? Our desire is to go to a group of people who are not praising God. Okay, they're praising everything else. They're praising rugby. Okay, who would ever want to praise that? I don't know. But they're praising the easy life that Australians like to live. They are not praising God by and large. Our goal is to proclaim what God has done for them through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, people who are broken by sin, who are worshiping everything else for the first time in their lives, come to worship Jesus Christ, come to praise God. That is the motivation. That's why we're going, to gather worshipers for God, to gather people who have been so transformed by the gospel that now they love him, now they serve him, now they praise him. So we get to be a part of the most glorious cause in the whole world. And not just we going to another field. This is the work going on right here at Bethany Bible Church. We get to be a small part of God's eternal plan to glorify himself through all the nations, people from every tongue coming to him and praising him. By way of application for us then, how do we apply this passage to ourselves? Well, it's pretty easy to apply this because there are three commands given in two verses and they're all the same. Praise the Lord, it says. There is the application for us, first and foremost. We are to praise the Lord. And isn't that just what we did this morning? So when you think about it, think about how big what happened this morning was. We gathered together and we sang praise to God. We take it so much for granted. We sang of Christ stricken and afflicted for us. We sang, crown him with many crowns. All these exalting hymns about Christ. And we were fulfilling Psalm 117, verse 1. We were fulfilling the purpose of God for which he sent his Son, that all the nations would praise him. And so let's continue to do that. Let's think of how big that is. Now, how are we going to praise him? Just by going out of here with a sense of, okay, I'm supposed to praise the Lord some more. Well, I would submit that the way we come to praise him is by dwelling on the gospel, by dwelling on what he has done for us. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing and thinking about it this morning, what Pastor has been preaching to us about faith living by the unseen. And that's what we're going to have to do to have our hearts stirred up to praise. And we are so bombarded by everything we can see that it's so easy, even as people that have been redeemed from our sin, to forget what God has done, be so overwhelmed with the things that we can see that are pressing down on us that we frankly go through life quite grumpy and quite frustrated. What it takes is a view of the unseen, which comes as we gather together and we focus on it, which comes as we get in the Word of God each week, each day, as we meditate on it, as we focus our mind on what's unseen. That will open our hearts to praise the Lord. And of course, that's not just something we do with our mouth. That is the whole direction of our lives. So praise is the first application. But secondly, think about not just our praise, but the global work of the praise of God throughout the world. The plan of God to bring praise for himself all over the world. What does that mean to us? Remember this, that one time in our lives, or maybe in our ancestors' lives, they weren't praising God, were they? We could look around, and there are people here from many different nations. My ancestry goes back to the Ukraine. We have people here, ancestry going back to Africa and other countries. There was a time, I would love to be able to trace back to find out when it was in my family, but there was a time when they weren't praising God. But what happened? Somebody with very beautiful feet came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the first time, they began to praise the Lord. Maybe some of you are first-generation Christians. That happened to you. Many of us have grown up in Christian homes. That happened somewhere way back. And then our parents gave us this good news. But the point is this, they have to hear. Someone took it to us. We've got to take it to others that they may hear. And so let's devote ourselves to the spread of the gospel throughout the earth. First of all, through our witness, through our own witness where God has placed us. Are we praising the Lord? Are people seeing in us the glory of God, what he's done, both by what we say in our witness, and are they seeing it through the transformation of our lives? And are we building up the church where God has placed us? That's the first and foremost application of spreading the gospel. But then, secondly, through the devotion of our prayers, our resources, everything we have to the cause going on throughout the world, so that we don't just think about what's here, but think about this going on throughout the world. And that's the spirit of the song, O Zion Haste, that many of you would recognize, where it says in the last verse, it says, give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your souls for them in prayer victorious, and all that thou spendest, Jesus will repay. And then through our own, the devotion of our prayers, our resources, but through our own willingness to go to a foreign place if God would call us. And I don't mean to say by that you're not a missionary if you're not going to a foreign place, because God has called most of us to do this right where he's placed us. But there should be in each of us such a submission to God that wherever he would call us, we would be willing to go. And lastly, I just want to encourage those of us who are parents that we continually hold this cause before our children. that they don't grow up thinking that the American dream is what they're supposed to shoot for. That going out, and even if living a very conservative life, but living basically to get a good job, and maybe we'll find a good church wherever God places us, but you know, get a good job and be successful, that there's just so much more than that. That is not what we are to live for, that we are foreigners in this world. We are living for another time. We're living for another place, and we need to continually hold up before our children the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they should see in us, through our testimony, through our words and everything we do, that this is everything. This is not part of our lives, going to church. This is everything. This is what life is all about. And may we praise the Lord so much in front of our children that they catch hold of this, and that they praise the Lord, and they want to dedicate themselves to this cause, to growing in Christ and to making Him known. I trust the Lord will use this in our lives. So I just encourage us, let's think big about our salvation and think big about the cause of glorifying God throughout the world. Let's pray. Thank you for these two verses in which there's a whole world of meaning, Lord. And I pray that we would fulfill the command of this psalm, that even this morning, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we would praise the Lord, that you would take our minds off of everything else and we would think about what He has done for us, that we would praise His name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.